This morning, we looked at Judges, chapter 19, which was not an easy record to read. But it's something that the Lord really showed me how we're seeing the same things play out in the body of Christ today. And I initially thought that I probably wouldn't do part two tonight, that I'd probably do it Wednesday, because I was really feeling that it was just such a hard message this morning. You know, hard in terms of, you know, to hear sometimes because of everything that's going on. But I really believe he wants me to go ahead and just finish it up tonight, and that's what I'm going to do. So let's go back to Judges chapter 19. It's the story about the Levi who had a concubine. And the concubine had left him and gone home to her dad. And he had gone home, the Levite had gone to his father-in-law to get his concubine, get his wife. He stayed with his father-in-law 5 days. And on the fifth day, the father-in-law tried to get him to stay because it was getting toward evening. But he decided that he was going to go home, that he wanted to get home back to Jerusalem. Well, it didn't really work out the way he had planned. And because when he got to the place where he was supposed to have kindred's family, okay, who would take him in for the night, that did not happen. And so we pick it up again in verse 22 of chapter 19. And it says, there was a man who had come in out of the field from working. He saw the man and his concubine and his servant in the open space in the city, and says, you shouldn't be staying here all night. Come home with me. Okay? And so we pick it up in verse 22. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came unto thine house, that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren. Notice, it's my brethren. My brethren. He's talking to family. Okay? Nay, my brethren, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is coming to mine house. Do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing. As I was reading that, the Holy Spirit said, do you see how the mind of a man with a sin nature thinks? A life has meaning or value when there is something to be gained or consequences to be avoided. And that is exactly what we see here. The man's daughter and the concubine only had value for what they could do for the man and the Levite at that particular moment. Okay? And that is so sad. That is so sad. Because we see that played out in our country as well. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them will I bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not such a vile thing. Today is February 22nd. On January 18th, during praise and worship, the Holy Spirit said, to the person with a sin nature, self-preservation is always the utmost importance. Self-preservation is always of the utmost importance. Okay? And so we see how we make laws in this country because of what's in our best interest, okay? Not what's necessarily in best interest from God's point of view. Verse 25, but the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning, and when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was falling at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. So he had gotten up that morning, put his clothes on, got his his horse, his camel, whatever, ready to leave. And then he sees her. So that tells me he was going to leave without her. Okay? He was going to leave without her. And when he sees her, he says unto her, up and let us be going. In other words, get up and let's go. But she didn't answer, but none answered. Then the man took her upon an ass, and the man rose up and got him in his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold of the concubine and divided her, together with her bones, into 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there is no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider it, take advice, and speak your minds. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. So once they saw this, they gathered together, okay, as one person, as one man. And it's talking about the leadership of the different tribes. And the chief of all the people and of all the tribes of Israel presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. In other words, they didn't go. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? They're talking now to the Levite, to the man whose concubine was killed. And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came unto Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she is dead. What's wrong with this explanation? We know that the men of the city, their purpose initially was not to kill him. Their purpose was something else. And it's almost like the way he's presenting this is that they took my concubine away from me and they forced her. He does not tell them that he is the one who forced the concubine out the door to the men. Okay? And the men, and I took my concubine and cut her in pieces, verse 6, and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. So here we have the children of Israel having to make a decision about going against another family of the children of Israel. Okay? Verse 8. And all the people rose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. Okay? When I read that, the first question that went through my mind was, they made a decision to handle this situation without seeking God. How many times have we made decisions to do something without necessarily seeking God? And see, I think about all of the things that have transpired in our country over the years, and some of the actions we've taken when we were not happy about something. And I wonder how many times we sat down before God and asked him, is this what we need to be doing? Okay? You all know that when it comes to things like marching and protests, I have been very upfront and open and honest about it. I think that is not what God wants. Okay? But marching, protests, there are things that satisfy the soul. There are things that say, okay, I am doing something. Rather than going to God and say, God, what do you really want me to do in this situation? But we want to do things that satisfy the soul, the need to do things, instead of being where God wants us to be and responding the way he wants us to respond. So the first thing I notice here is they decided that this is what we're going to do to address this situation. Verse 10, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 of 10,000, to fetch victuals for the people that they may do when they come to Gibeon of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. In other words, these are men who will be gathering food for those who are going to be going to fight. Okay? Verse 11. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one. They were all presenting a united front. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Verse 13. Verse 13 for me is the pivotal verse in this chapter. Verse 13. Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Do you see that? The children of Israel saying, we need to, these men who have done this heinous crime need to be put to death. And because if we don't do that, then evil is going to exist in Israel, which means that God's hand of blessing will not. Because, see, God is very specific when you go back to Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus chapter 18, about how to deal with things like this. And if you don't deal with it, then God's hand of blessing is going to be removed because you are not taking care of the sin in the camp. Okay? Now we have, as I mentioned to you this morning, we have men and women who are now supporting abomination. Okay? And they have not been willing to stand up in the pulpits and say, this is wrong. They're now standing up and saying, we're going to have conversations. We're going to see how this fits with what Scripture, instead of saying, this does not fit with Scripture. Okay? In verse 13, you have family fighting family. That's what you have in verse 13. And that's what we see here in the body of Christ now. We are family fighting family over what the Bible says. I mean, if that just breaks my heart more than I have words to speak, that we have family members who are fighting over what their father has written in the book. That's how we have gotten to where we are. Because family is fighting family. Verse 14. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities of Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Verse 16. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. Wow. They could sling a stone and at a hair breadth and not miss. Okay? Verse 17. And the men of Israel besides Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of war. Okay? In verse 17, when you look at 400,000 versus 26,000, Israel was 15 times larger than Benjamin. So if you have an army that's 15 times as large as another army, don't you think you're going to go in and win? You expect so, okay? Verse 18. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to battle? against the children of Benjamin. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. What's wrong with the question? Shall we go at all? It's the question that should have been asked. Okay? But see, when you decide a course of action, and then you want God to bless that course of action, you're not giving him anything to work with. Okay? So God has said, okay, you have already decided that we're going to go up and fight. And then you are coming to me and asking me which of the tribes should go up first. So God said, Judah. When you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, Judah was the tribe that God wanted to go in and start conquering the land. So God says, okay, send Judah again. Okay? Now, they think that they have gotten God's endorsement. Okay? Look at verse 19. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them in Gibeah. Remember when you look back in American history when we were fighting the British? Remember how the British would always line up in a row? Remember the pictures you would see? They would line up in a row, and so that's how they would fight. That's what we're seeing here in chapter 20. In verse 20, they were lined up in a row, okay? But of course, the men of Benjamin didn't fight that way. Just like the colonists didn't fight that way either, okay? And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down the ground the Israelites that day, 22,000 men. They killed 22,000 men that day. And Benjamin himself was only 26,700. But they killed 22,000 men. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set the battle again in array. They did the same thing in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. Now, this doesn't mean that they went to fight on Monday. They encouraged themselves and went back to fight on Tuesday. No, that's not what that means. That just means that whatever day the second day of the fight was, it's when they went out like they did the first day. So it could have been Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, okay, whatever that second day was. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord says, go up against him. Okay? And then in verse 24, and the children of Israel came near again against the children of Benjamin the second day, or the second time. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down the ground the children of Israel again, 18,000 men, all these that drew the sword. So the children of Israel then, they went up before the Lord, they wept before him, and say, shall we go up the second time? And the Lord says, yes, you go up. Okay? They sought the Lord twice, in a way, to go up and fight against Benjamin. Okay? Both times they have gotten beaten. Both times. Okay? One of the things that you have to remember about what we're reading here in chapter 20 is that chapter 20 is preceded by 19, 18, 17, all the way down, okay? Remember what we read in chapter 1 this morning about how God had told the children of Israel that once you get into the promised land, you are to utterly destroy the inhabitants. You are to kick them out, leave none. But to each tribe, they always did not drive out all the inhabitants, which means that they were living in rebellion. Now, if you're living in rebellion against your Heavenly Father, how can He help you? How can He help you conquer the enemy? He can't, because you're living in rebellion. But see, they didn't know they were living in rebellion. Okay? But see, when you get down to verse 26, the light comes on. Okay? The light comes on. And this is the verse that's probably where we're going to end up. Then, and I want you to notice the word and, A-N-D. When Scripture uses and, it wants you to think about what is going on in each place. It doesn't want you to rush through it. It wants you to think about what the people are doing. Okay? Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God. This is the first time they have come up into the house of God. Okay? What's the first thing they do? And wept. And wept. What we're going to be reading is describing true repentance. True repentance. So they came unto the house of God and wept. And then after they wept for a while, and they sat there before the Lord. I think it was last Wednesday or maybe Sunday night. Remember, Pastor did one of his meditations, and the second one had to do with sitting in silence before the Lord. So that's what they did. They sat there before the Lord, and they fasted. See, this, all of this takes time. All of this takes time. And fasted that day until evening, and offered burnt offerings. And when you offer an offering, it takes time. You have to kill the animal. Okay? You have to prepare the place for the offering. So all of these things are deliberate things showing true repentance. And then the peace offering before the Lord. I want to look at that one. Turn to Leviticus 19. When it talks about peace offerings. Look at verse 5. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. This is going to be a voluntary offering. Do you see that? It shall be eaten at the same day that you offer it, and on the morrow, and if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt with fire. So not only did the people offer a sacrifice, they also offered a peace offering because they wanted their relationship with God to get back to where it was supposed to be. Okay, so the peace offering was voluntary. And the children of Israel, once they had done all these things, once they wept, once they sat before the Lord, once they fasted, and then they offered the burnt offering, and then the peace offering, then they inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Or shall I cease? And the Lord says, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thy hand. Do you see what God said? I'm going to deliver them. In the previous two times they went up, that was not what he said to them. When they showed true repentance, it opened up the door for God to deliver them. And see, in our country today, as a body, the body of Christ is not really seeking true repentance as a body. Because if we were, then some of the things that have happened in the last 15, 20 years would not have happened. Because the body of Christ would have put a stop to it. But we have not shown true repentance. Okay? So my point in all, and after this, the children of Israel mopped up Benjamin. Okay? I mean, it wasn't even close. It wasn't even a contest anymore. because they were now finally doing what God wanted them to do. They had repented. They had repented for the rebellion that they had been in since chapter 1. Okay? And so, when they did that, God was able to move. God is not going to be able to move in the lives of many in the body of Christ today. But for those who are willing, as we talked about this morning, to stand in the gap, those who are willing to not compromise on truth, those who are willing to stand up and be heard and not cow down when popular opinion goes against them, you will find out the God that you serve, the God to whom you belong, because he will show himself strong for you. The children of Israel learned a hard lesson, because it's always hard when you fight your family. I mean, even in the natural, fighting your family is hard. It's a difficult thing. But even in the realm of the spiritual, when you have a spiritual family, it's even more difficult, because you have a family that agree on very little of what's here. And when you don't agree on what's here, then you're already in line for strife and for disagreements. But I think the message that the takeaway from this is that those of us who are truly seeking God and truly wanting to do what he wants us to do, we have to stand in the gap with our brothers and sisters. We have to be the ones who are willing to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we have to be the ones that, regardless of what happens, regardless of what they say, we are willing to love them the way God wants us to love them and to stand in the gap for them. Amen? Please stand. We are not in this situation by accident. We are in this situation because of deliberate decisions we've made all along the way. And when you make decisions that go against God and his word, you find yourselves in the situation that you're in right now in this country. I know the men who, on July 4th, 1776, who signed the Declaration of Independence, had no idea that the country that they had laid down their lives for, the colonies that they had left England for to establish in terms of religious freedom, they would have no idea of what the country has become. I can just see them just crying out to God, how did this happen? How did this happen? It happened slowly, decision by decision, law by law, until now it's easier. Don't throw stones at me. It's easier to be a Muslim in this country than it is to be a Christian. It hurts to even say those words. It hurts to even say those words. Father, I thank you right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, that you have men and women who are willing to serve you the way that you have wanted to be served all your life, who are willing to worship you the way you have desired to be worshiped. And Father, I just thank you right now that you are going to show yourself strong for those who are willing to stand up for you, who are willing to not compromise for you, who are willing to speak your truth regardless of how people receive it. Because we're living in a day and a time that truth is precious. just like it was in the days of Samuel. The word of the Lord was precious. The word of the Lord is rare. The word of the Lord is not just being spoken like it should. I thank you tonight, Father, that you have men and women who are taking the preciousness of your word and speaking it and not hesitating. And doing so in love, Father, because it's all about bringing folks into the kingdom. It's all about making the dead alive. All of us, Father, we have things that we have to face on the jobs and in our lives. And I just thank you, Father, that you give us the wisdom on how to deal with these situations, the wisdom that will allow us to deal with them without even the hint of compromise, the wisdom to handle these things so that you get the glory and that those who experience these things will understand that really it's about you in everything that we do. So as we go about our task this week, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for your hand of blessing on the lives of the folks who are within the sound of my voice right now, who are listening live and who will listen archived. Bless them, Father. Bless them. I give you praise. I give you glory in Jesus' name. And let the church say, amen.